God for His redeeming blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank God for His precious blood that was shed for my sin, for the sacrifice He paid. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Amen. Thank God for His love for us. Well, it's been, for all of us, one of the more difficult weeks we've ever had to face. I heard a number of people say the other day, well, the worst part's behind us, speaking of the funeral. I know it's not. The worst part is still ahead of us. And it depends on what we do each day. Satan could cause much more destruction if we let Him. God can work mighty miracles if we let Him. The worst part could be still ahead. Thank God. We know where it's all going to end, but there's a lot of time between here and the end. And a lot of road to travel. Maybe the Lord will come tonight. That'd be great, wouldn't it? A lot of folks that need to be saved. And praying that God would be glorified. I just want to really just share some thoughts with you tonight and look at a couple of scriptures and burdens that have been heavy on my heart. Some of you know we've talked about this a little bit. I'm getting to the age. I was telling somebody at camp, one of the preachers at camp, the other week that he was talking about how he's going to be the pastor of the church. The pastor's going to retire where he's serving under. And I said, I'm just asking questions how he's doing that, because I'm getting to where I'm kind of thinking about that. And he said, how old are you? Well, I won't tell you. You know how old I am. But he said, whoa, I didn't know if you were the young pastor or the old pastor by looking at you. And I said, thank you. I lost $20 out of that conversation. But I was thinking where I will spend the last years of my earthly ministry, and some folks talk about retirement. I don't ever plan a retirement, but you never know what may happen between now and the Lord tarries. I was assessing the situation of where we are, and talked to some financial advisors, and we really had never planned anything. Just kind of for years, we just living from paycheck to paycheck, and we finally got to where we were getting regular paychecks here at the church, so the church was able to consistently give us checks. And I thought, well, we would start doing something, talk to somebody about retirement plans. Well, we started about 20 years too late, but I remember talking to someone, and the thought just came to me when they said, it was a secular person, and they talked about being a pastor, and they said, oh, being a pastor, you must see the best of everybody, don't you? And I said, yeah, but you see the worst of everybody, too. And we certainly do see the best and the worst. I've been praying, God, I want You. I want to end this life by giving You my all. I'm not going to hold back in the reserves. I'm going to just give everything to You. And we've talked about this, or what I call the farm. People say, well, I call it the property or whatever. I just call it the farm. And made plans for a house that would meet our needs today and tomorrow. And the more I look at it, this is just impossible. This can't happen without a miracle from God. And I just say, God, this can't happen. But then God's putting things together and putting things in order and thinking, well, maybe it could be possible that if I knew what to do and how to handle all this. And I talked to a number of people and thought, you know, God, just forget about it. I'll just keep going and keep walking with you, and I'm leading to something. And I decided, instead of calling it the farm, I told my wife, I'm going to call it the prayer farm. And God's met with me in wonderful ways out there, and God's taught me a number of things in the prayer farm. In fact, when we talk about prayer, we talk about the prayer closet. What's the thing that you picture in your mind when you talk about a prayer closet? An actual closet? You know, push the clothes to the side and pray in that closet. What do you think of when when you hear the song, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses? And what do you think of when you hear that song? Yeah, just kind of fluttering through the garden and watching the butterflies laying on the flowers and everything. And this morning I came to the garden alone, and I thought, you know, I took I haven't got in shape good enough to do a long bike ride, a little less than 20 miles I rode today, and I thought I need to spend some time in the garden talking to the Lord. That's my prayer time and my Bible time. And I thought I had to just take a picture of what it means to me when I come to the garden alone when I got done. I don't know if you can see the mud caked all over me because I was crawling on my knees pulling weeds and having a great old time. But I'm giving you that because I'm just looking forward to, and God gave me some ideas of, when we talk about prayer, things that God has taught me in the prayer garden. And I've got some things that God showed me that, again, forgive my, I thought of coming to church like that, but and my wife usually makes me hose off before I come in the house. But God has been, and by the way, we think of a lot of things, and when you think of David, the shepherd boy, what do you think of there? How do you picture David, the shepherd, as a little boy? He's sitting in the beautiful meadow, and little butterflies landing on his nose, and sheep going, bah, bah, bouncing around the meadows, and, oh, that's such a beautiful, you ever been around sheep, it ain't nothing like that. But that's the picture that we have in our mind. And the ideas that we have about prayer are so different than the reality of when we truly learn to pray. And God's been doing an unusual work of grace in my life, and I don't know if I'm allowed to do this, but I kind of picked a new life verse a few years ago. If I've got a note sent to you recently, I may have put this verse on there from Micah 6 and verse number 8. We talked about this verse a few times, and I know it's got a question mark at the end. In the proper context, it is a question, but I kind of look at the single verse as a statement. But read the verse with me, if you will, if you can see it. Micah 6:8, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Oh, Micah 6:8. We've got a grandson named Micah. That's, how old is Micah? 5 years? 4 years? 5 years? 5 years old. I don't know. I write their names down, and I can't remember their names, let alone their age. But when he was born, I did some study of the book of Micah. Man, this would be a great book to preach on. And I was reminded of my favorite verse in Micah, Micah 6:8, and that's kind of become my new life verse, at least for the last couple of years. It'll probably change again. So, can you do that? Is that legal to change your life verse? So, but I did that. So, but God has been teaching me some things in the prayer, and I've been asking you to join me on the prayer journey as we pray, Lord, teach us to pray. Jesus quoted from Isaiah in the Gospel of Matthew and also in the Gospel of Luke, my house shall be called a house of prayer. The most important work for the church of Jesus Christ is prayer, and how it's so easy to neglect it. I've been asking you to join me in a prayer journey, and this week we've learned some things about prayer. Some time ago I asked
Brother Martin to come for a revival meeting, and I wanted him to get here as soon as he could. It took us almost a year before he could get here, and he scheduled farther ahead than that, but he had a cancellation where we were able to fit him in, and we had him for a revival meeting a couple of months ago. And I don't know how many of you were in his Sunday school lesson and the lesson that he taught in Sunday school. I still have the piece of paper here. I think there's still some more over there, as he gave me a copy of something that he read to introduce the lesson. It's called Choosing Brokenness. Choosing Brokenness. And I believe that God sent him at just the right time in my life, personally, in our life, for a church. If you've been joining me in this prayer journey, he gave me just what I needed that week. In fact, in our conversation with him, we went up to a nursing home the Wednesday that he was here, and had to visit for some time and ended up getting there early, so we ended up visiting for a longer time. And we got talking about a number of things and asking him to pray for me, because God's stirring in my heart for something unusual to happen. And he mentioned a book to me that, I don't know how many of you have ever read this, how many of you have ever seen this book. To be quite honest with you, I feel ashamed of this. It's a new book to me. But the book is A Tale of Three Kings. How many of you ever read that book before? How many are familiar with that book? And there's a number of books that I've read this past year, especially, that have helped me in my prayer journey and helped me in my walk with God like none other. I mentioned a couple of them to you before that I started to read them years ago, but I wasn't ready to receive what God had for me yet. And actually, I bought a handful of the copies. I think I got six of them up here. They're $10. Unless you get two, they're $20 a piece. No. And it's they are $10 a piece to cover the cost of shipping and everything, which is quite a deal. Well, I'm a salesman here. I think the price on the back is $12.99. But anyways, the book, if you're not familiar with it, which most of you don't sound like you are, it's written as a narrative of a play. And the scenes are described, and to be quite honest with you, I prefer listening to it on Audible, because the Audible book has an outstanding reader. This makes it a little more exciting to read. He does a dramatic reading of the parts, and it's more exciting to listen to, and I listened to it again yesterday and looked through it. And the book is about three kings, of course: King Saul, King David, and King Absalom. And throughout the book, he's asking, of what order is your king? And he's talking about the king of our heart. To be quite honest with you, when I first saw it, I thought, well, this is a book for preachers, and that's how Brother Martin kind of thought. This kind of helps you as a preacher to be the kind of preacher that God wants you to be. But then the more I read it and the more I studied it, the more I realized, well, it's talking to every one of us. We have a throne. I don't know if you noticed that picture, the T-shirt I was wearing from Brother Setzer when he was here last week. Who's the king of your jungle? And that's a good question to ask. Who is the king of my life? Who is in control of my life? We're talking about our soul, and it's very dangerous when we're trying to judge other people's soul and other people's motives when we really can't even judge our own motives. And that's what the book is really dealing with, the order of King Saul. King Saul was a great king. He was the people's choice. He was the best candidate available when God made him the king. The people chose him for a king, and he was a great king. But he turned into a madman. And madmen throw spears. And then, of course, David, who God anointed as a king as a little boy. But the problem was, Saul was on the throne. And God wanted to make David the right kind of king. So he sent him to school of persecution, a school of hard knocks, where Saul was throwing spears at David, but David chose not to throw the spears back. And David had a tender heart. And of course, David had his share of mistakes throughout his life as well. In fact, when he had opportunity later to kill Saul and his men that had gathered around him, and the narrative of the story is so much better than what I can tell you in a few moments, but as he had opportunity to throw a spear at the king and end the king's life so he would be on the rightful throne, David refused to do it. And all of the men around David said, "David, you're a crazy man. Why don't you throw spears?" He said, "No, I'm not going to throw a spear." Because David was a man after God's own heart. He had a different spirit, a different, if you will, the words used, that he was under the order of David and not under the order of Saul. And then Absalom, the son of David. And the questions asked repeatedly when it talks about Absalom. You remember Absalom that rebelled against David. He had the spirit of Saul, but it seems sometimes he had the spirit of David. And who can really know whose spirit? And there's the question that we ask ourselves, if we're honest. Who can know whose spirit I'm of? And Jesus even said to his disciples, "You know not what spirit you're of." "Well, I want to throw a spear." "No." David said, "No, I'll stand right here and you can throw a spear at me. I'm not going to throw it back." And the natural thing is pick that spear up and throw it back. But David was not going to do that. When David had an opportunity to throw that spear, he refused to do it. David chose to flee rather than to throw back the spear. And he said, and even when Absalom rose up against him, he again, as an old man now, looking at Absalom, he made the same decision when he was a young man. And again, everybody around him thought, "David, you're crazy. You're letting your son overtake the throne. You're going to let him destroy you. Why didn't you take up that spear and throw it? You could easily destroy him right now." And David said, "No, I'm not sure if he's the Lord's anointed or if I'm the Lord's anointed. I'm not sure what I should do here. Who can tell?" And he said, "I didn't seek the throne. I'm not going to defend the throne. I'd rather stand here and die than to defend something that's really not mine to begin with." And we today have been broken. I stand here broken today. We come to the realization that, in fact, this week I've faced with something that, and really it's been a few months since I read the book. Well, it hadn't been that long, I guess. I guess it wasn't that long ago I was introduced to it. At least a few weeks since I've read it, but God brought something back to my mind in the prayer gardens the other day. The realization that all my hopes and dreams and everything that I've lived for, everything that I've worked for my entire life, could be gone just like that. But it's really not mine. And I came face to face with the very real possibility that everything could be gone tomorrow. And I'm thinking about things that for the future of the ministry of this church, and our future lies until the Lord takes us home, and realize I could very easily, the events that just happened, leave this place with just the clothes on my back, and I'm fine with that. Still God's work. It's not mine. And I prayed, and I was thinking of this, and I had to go back and read the book again yesterday to catch where it's toward the end of the book, last few chapters, where Dave said, "God, I didn't seek this throne. God, I had no desire to be here other than the desire that you put in my heart, and I still feel unworthy to be in the position of the pastor of this church, especially a church that's 167 years old. And we say, you've been here a long time now. That's hardly just a little more than a tithe of the time. And the folks that have sacrificed and built this place, and I'm nothing. This is really, I'm undeserving of anything. This is not my work. This is not my God. This is your work. And God, if that means my life is over, that's fine with me. And coming to that, yeah, we can say that, but coming to that realization, are ready just to pick up and walk off and leave everything I've lived for the past 40 years behind and just forget it all and say, we'll go on. God will see us through. God will work everything out. It's not my work. It's His work. It's not my throne. It's His throne. This has been a long journey, but I feel like we've just begun. And again, where we go from here depends on my choices. As I read through the book again later yesterday, I can choose to throw spears or I can choose to just say, go ahead. God will protect me or God will take me home. It's not up to me to decide that. I'm just going to follow Him and let Him lead and see what He can do. I'm going to refuse to throw spears. The reality is, it's my nature to throw spears. It's our nature to throw spears, isn't it? And when somebody throws a spear at you, what do you want to do? Man, I'm going to throw it right back. In fact, I might throw two of them. I might throw his back at him and throw mine at the same time. That's our nature. And I look back in the years of serving the Lord and even training for the ministry. That's a part of the training. We call that leadership. How to throw spears effectively. How to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ. Bless God, you got to fight the devil. You got to fight. And sometimes we're fighting the wrong people. How do we know which one is the anointed of God? How can we tell? And the book repeats at the end, especially, only God knows. I can't know. How do I know where to throw the spears? How do I... It's best just to not throw the spears. But I was trained to throw those spears. David was trained to throw spears. He said, no, I won't throw those spears. I'd rather just take the shame, take the reproach, take the spear, because it's not my throne. I didn't seek it. I don't deserve it. And if God takes it from me, that's His business, not mine. Psalm 34, actually Psalm 51, in fact, turn there to Psalm 51 for a moment. He's shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? That to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. God, teach me to live by that verse that I claim from Micah 6:8. Psalm 51, of course, this is David's psalm of repentance. Psalm 34 is a parallel psalm. And in fact, I'll read a verse from Psalm 34 when the time comes. Just the last couple of verses in Psalm 51, and verse number 16 through 17, without going through the entire psalm. David says for that, and of course he's confessing his sin. Maybe the most wicked thing that David did. And by the way, I'm thankful that when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't ever get to the point where you think, well, I've gone too far, God. I can't come back. God can always take us back. For thou desirest, in verse number 16, not sacrifice, or else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The delight of the Lord is not doing all the right things on the surface and not living so to what men expect. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Psalm 34:18, and it says in Psalm 51, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. In Psalm 34:18, it's interesting. I know I've taught on this before, but I'll just mention it for now. Psalm 34:18, he switches those two around. The Lord's nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that are of a contrite spirit. There is a difference there, but God reverses the order in those two psalms that are parallel passages. What God's looking at more than anything else is a broken spirit. God's broken us this week. We've been broken. And all of us are beating ourselves up for what was done and what should have been and what we could have done, how we could have done things different. And I don't suppose anyone has more, I don't know if I can say this, but I've certainly beat myself up over things that I should have seen, should have done. God, I'm broken. One thing I will not do is pick up spears and start chucking them at other people. One thing I will not do is I want to have the order of David. I want the king of my, the throne of my heart to be of the order of David, not of the order of Saul. Or the order of Absalom, that we really can't tell which we are. And we really do have a hard time telling sometimes. To understand our motives. Understand why we do things. How are we going to figure this one out? How are we going to get our way out of this thing? No, I'm not. Either God's going to get me out of it, or I'm just here. And I'll take the spear and die. But I do know this, that God wants us to come to that place where we're broken. And really the first step in a true prayer life is to be broken. To realize that I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I have no excuses. I have no explanation. I'm broken. God, I messed up. As David did in Psalm 51. And I feel as if God is just beginning to teach me to pray. As I've been praying, God, teach me to pray. God, teach me to pray, Thy will be done. This is most of the, and one of the things I've been trying to emphasize in our own prayer time is most of our prayer time consists of a list of things that we want God to do for us, or that we want God to do for others. One of the things I've learned in my prayer life, just put that list away and talk to God. And let Him give you His desires. And let Him point out your motives. And I'm amazed at how many things that I've thought for years, even in the ministry, God, I'm doing this for You. No, I'm doing it for me. What's my true motive? And God sometimes has to break us to help us to see the spirit or the order of King Saul or the order of King David. God, teach us to pray. God, I want to know how to pray, but I sure don't want to go through these hard times. God wanted David to be a great king, and David was a great king, but who would want to go through the hard times that David went through? But those are what made David the great king. When he came to that place where he fell flat on his face and realized, I'm broken. I don't have all the answers. I don't have it all figured out. You say, well, preacher, you sound really discouraged. I'm not discouraged at all. I'm not discouraged in myself, but encouraged in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I'm learning for the first time just to step out of the way and let God have His way. I ain't going to throw any spears. I'm not going to defend myself. I take full credit. I take all the blame. And that's where God begins, when we have a broken spirit and a contrite heart, or a contrite spirit and a broken heart. That's where God begins to work. To see the grace of God working in people's lives, there's no greater joy. I think of Emma and Todd and Amy, to see the grace of God getting you through this. God's grace is always sufficient. We'll never know why. We'll never understand. But God brought us to a place where we're broken so that we can learn to pray. And I'm praying above everything else that God would be glorified, not for our sake, but for His sake. And Father, I pray that You would teach us to pray.